Thank you for listening to the Dothan First podcast. We hope you enjoy today's inspiring message.
I'm going to invite you to go ahead and open your Bibles up to the book of Psalm chapter 23. We're going to turn to the 23rd Psalm tonight. If you got your Bible, say, uh-huh. If you don't have it, have no fear. We will have the words, the scriptures on the screen for you. This is a very famous chapter in the Bible, Psalm 23. While you're turning, let me just say how honored I am, honored I feel to have this privilege to speak. And each time I speak, it's not something that I take lightly. I know the responsibility and the weight that comes with this task, and I just love it. Let me say, secondly, this is, you know, I have this little side project I've been involved in for a little while called Children's Ministry. I don't know if y'all knew that. And I'm loving it, by the way. I love being down there. And it is cool to be in here tonight. I do enjoy, you know, a worship song that doesn't have kids like flossing in the middle of it, you know. So so that was fun to get to worship with you guys. But this, I said all of that to say, this is my first time in here, and I have never seen any of this. How amazing is this place? Yeah. Come on now. Come on. Man, I'm telling you, it's like the drive-in movie in here. Like, and the sound panel, man, it sounds so incredible in this place. It's amazing. It's amazing. And I know there's work still being done. And you know what I figured out? I figured out that half of success in life is perspective. It's how you view things. Now, you could come in here and go, well, my goodness, they got a giant crane, a lift over here, covered up, trying to pretend that it's not there. They got stuff over here. It's not quite finished yet. It's just in disarray. You know what? That's the sign of progress. That's vision. That's growth. And I'm so thankful for Pastor Mark and Michelle and their vision, their leadership. Pastor Carl, Pastor Adam, these guys that are overseeing all these, you know, lights and sound and video updates. It's just, it's remarkable. Mark Lowry is going to get in here and go, man, y'all got it going on, you know? So it's going to be amazing. So thank you guys. We collectively have given to help see some of these things happen. And I'm so thankful that they're happening to reach whosoever. Young and old, rich and poor, black and white, male and female, everyone, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, may they be saved at Dothan First, right? Come on. All right. Are you in Psalm 23 yet?
Yes, sir.
I hope so. All right. Here's what I'm going to do tonight. We're going to put it up on the screen. It's a very famous passage. Many of you could quote it. It's often quoted from the New King James Version, so that's where I'm going to read from tonight. And what I'd love for us to do is just kind of quote or say this together, almost like you would say the Pledge of Allegiance, kind of in unison, declaring it together. And we'll go nice and slow. So if you want to start with me, we'll put the first verse up there on the screen, and I'll lead it. You just say it right along with me. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You don't have to repeat this with me, but I want to read just one more time, just me, and I want you to listen to it. The first part of verse 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that in the next 30 minutes or so, as we open up your word, we allow it to speak to us. God, I pray that it would challenge us and change us. I pray that it would comfort and encourage us. I pray that our ears would be open, our minds would be alert, and our spirits receptive to what you want to say to us tonight, that you would speak so clearly and profoundly, God, that we could leave this place and say, surely the Lord has spoken unto me.
Yes.
It's in the name of Jesus Christ we pray together. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Now, I think no matter what your age in this room, you would agree that life is filled, chock full of mountaintop experiences and valley seasons. It's a common thread that we're all woven together by. It doesn't matter how you were raised. It doesn't matter your socioeconomic level, your gender, your ethnicity. It doesn't matter your level of education. It doesn't matter what job title you hold. All of our lives, each of our lives, tells a very similar story of high moments and low moments, victories and defeats, wins, losses, mountaintops, and valleys. Now, we all love those mountaintop experiences, don't we? I mean, that's what we live for. That's what we're going after. You're probably working your 9-to-5 or 8-to-5 job because you're trying to save up for some mountaintop experience. You are here on a Sunday night believing that there will be coming a mountaintop experience. You look back over the course of your life when you get to the end of it, and you may not as much remember the pain. It may fade over time, but you will always look back fondly over those mountaintop experiences. And often in my life, when I think back about those mountaintop experiences, I can always see God's hand in the middle of them. I mean, I can think back on a Sunday night about 30 years ago. My parents used to sit about the third or fourth row. We had a guest speaker, a guest musician, I guess, that night, Terry Davis and the Sound. Does anybody remember that? Where's all the old folks? Here we are. All right. I was here, so I'm old, okay? And my parents sat about the third or fourth row on the end, and I was sitting with them, and they had sung the group that night and had given an altar call, and at 7 years of age, I slipped my little hand up in the air, and with tears streaming down my face, I marched down this aisle, and right about this point, right here, I met Jesus for the first time.
Amen.
Man, that was a defining moment in my life, and God was definitely in the middle of that.
Yeah.
Of course, moving closer, I think of other things in my life, things of moments of joy and celebration. I think about graduating from high school and college. Hey, God was definitely had a hand in that. You know what I'm saying? Like, so for sure he was in that. I think about the moment when I somehow convinced the gorgeous Lauren Moore to go on a date with me. God was all in that, buddy. I'm telling you. And then about a year or year and a half later, I had somehow convinced her that she couldn't live without me, and she agreed to marry me. Whew. Thank you, Jesus, right? Right? You know what I'm saying? All the husbands who outkicked their coverage said amen. I think about when we purchased our first home. We walked in that house and we looked around and we thought, what have we gotten ourselves into? And God was definitely in the middle of it because he had provided the means for us to be able to afford that home. That was a mountaintop experience. I think about the birth of my three children, and as my wife carried and delivered those, God was definitely there in those moments. I think about, man, my first full-time ministry position at a church when someone was actually going to pay me real-life money to preach. I was like, this is God's will. Amen. I receive it, you know? He was in that. And I also think about the last 15-plus years of full-time ministry, all of the milestones and the mountaintops that have nothing to do with platform or pulpit.
That's right.
But they have to do with seeing someone you love, seeing someone you believe in, seeing someone you've invested in come through pain and difficulty and become the person God created them to be. Man, those are the moments you live for, and God was in every single one of those. And to be honest with you, we all tell a different story, but we could tell similar stories of how God has blessed us, how he's been faithful, of those mountaintop experiences. And isn't it interesting that when we find ourselves on the mountaintop, how natural it is, how instinctive it is for us to stand on that mountaintop and give God glory,
right,
to give God praise. Because when you're on the mountaintop, you feel close to him, like you could reach out and high-five Jesus. He feels that close to you, and life is good, and you're happy, and the sun is shining, and birds are singing, and you just want to scream, the hills are alive with the sound of music. Like you just want to shout from the rooftops how amazing God is. And I think it's hardwired inside every single soul to recognize that when good happens, it's a reflection of the divine.
Yes.
Every single soul. soul. That it's true what the scripture tells us, that every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. I think everybody feels that. I think people that aren't saved, that aren't Christians, that have never gone to church, I think they recognize that. How do I see that? What happens when someone wins an award or you put a trophy in their hand after winning a big game? First thing I want to do, I want to give praise and glory to God. Why? Because in that moment, there's something supernatural. There's something otherworldly. There's something higher than just humanity playing a game or winning an award. It's like, man, I am blessed and privileged to be in this moment. And it's inside all of us. On the mountaintop, we turn towards heaven and say, thank you. Thank you, God. But in the same breath, may I also declare that there are also valley seasons in life. Moments, low, dark times, difficult seasons. Seasons where the sun doesn't shine as brightly, or maybe it doesn't even seem to shine at all. Maybe you're here tonight and you're in a season of, maybe you're walking through like a valley season in your finances where, you know, you're trying to do the right thing. You've saved, you've budgeted, but you just can't seem to get ahead. It feels like you're always behind the eight ball. You're tithing, you're doing all the right things, but it just doesn't seem to be working out for you. And you wonder, like, okay, is this the pattern for the rest of my life? And so you feel in a valley season with your finances. It's possible that maybe it's not your personal finances. Maybe it's your business finances. Maybe it's the company. The company you work with or the business you own hasn't had the kind of year you thought you would have. It's been a downturn. Maybe there's been a nosedive and you think, whoa, is this a sign of things to come? I mean, we're trying to get ahead. Our competitors seem to be making ground, and we're losing money. It's been a bad month, but that now it's turned into a bad quarter. Some of you think, man, is it going to turn into a bad year? And the harder you hustle, the more you dream and work, the further behind you seem to get. And maybe it's in your business. You feel like you're in a valley season. Perhaps it's in the area of your family. We all have areas of dysfunction in our family from time to time. Some of us work really hard at it. We put the fun in dysfunction. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes, maybe for you, let's see, perhaps it could be, maybe you're a grandparent or an older adult in this room, and you've had kids that are grown now, and they've left the nest, but it also seems like they've left the faith. And you have prayed and quoted that scripture, you know, that they'll not return void and what's put in them, all that stuff. And man, the more you've prayed, the more you've cried, the more you've claimed, the more you've begged, it seems like that young adult or adult is turning the other way. And you feel like your family's in a bit of a valley season. Perhaps it's grief. I mean, that's a very real thing. I know even when I came in today, this morning, the first thing out of the gate, I was met with a story of things that had happened this past week while I had been gone. People in this community, people in this church dealing with grief, and it's real. You can't wipe that away. You can't sidestep that. That's tough. And of course, well-meaning people say nice words at funerals, but you just feel alone, or your family feels alone, and that grief just wraps around you like a winter coat, and you think, is this how it's going to be forever? And you just feel like you're in the valley of grief and loss. Maybe you're here, I know this may sound a little funny, but maybe you're here and you feel like you're in the valley of singleness. And honestly, let me just say very clearly, there's nothing wrong with being single, and I think that's totally cool. But for you personally, if you were able to verbalize this, like, you're happy for your friends, but you're tired of seeing them go on dates. And you're tired of liking the pictures when they get engaged. And you're tired of attending their wedding. And you're tired of going to the hospital to hold their babies. And you're wondering, when is it going to happen for me? And you feel like you're in the valley of singleness. That's a tough spot to be in. That's a tough spot to be in. The valley of singleness. Is there something wrong with me? Am I going to be single forever? And you just feel like, is this permanent? And just like on the mountaintop, how we instinctively and intuitively turn to God in the high moments, honestly, the truth is the same in the low moments in the valleys. Don't we turn to God in the low moments? It's the exact same thing. Let me prove it to you. What happens every time there's a mass tragedy, a shooting, a 9/11, a catastrophe, a hurricane, a tornado? Pastors, churches, even city officials, government, and sometimes even presidents will say, we need to pray for the families affected. We need to pray for this city that's been devastated. Why? Because even in those low moments, just like on the high moments where we feel so close to God and we just want to shout out, thanks, I appreciate it, I got here because of you. Even in those low moments, we recognize we have nowhere to go but up. We've hit rock bottom and we turn our eyes toward heaven in the valley seasons. The problem is on the mountaintop, we are certain of where Jesus is. As I said, when we're up there, we feel like we could just reach out and touch him. He's so close. The question we often ask sometimes, maybe you would never say it out loud, but I bet we've all wondered this at some point in our walk with Jesus. Where are you in the valley? Where are you in the valley? As we go back to the scripture here, Psalm 23, written by David, the psalmist, the giant killer. David knew mountaintops. David was very familiar with mountaintops. I mean, let's just revisit the stories for just a second. He was the boy who was prophesied to be the next king while he was just a sheep herder outside of his father's house. He was the teenager who marched onto the valley field and defeated the giant Goliath. He was the man who was known as a man after God's own heart. He was the king who was regarded as the greatest ruler Israel has ever had. He knew mountaintops, but make no mistake, David was equally familiar with valleys. King David was all too familiar with the valley seasons. If you study the life of David, you see from a very early age, he knew the valleys of fear and of pain and of misunderstanding and failure. I mentioned when he was herding a sheep in his father's backyard as like a part-time job. They just stuck him out there because he was the runt of the litter. But David had to stare fear, the valley of fear. He had to walk through the valley of fear, staring fear in the face when a bear and a lion would attack the sheep. And David fought them off. He came through the valley of fear. He stepped into another valley, a literal geographical valley, when he stepped into the valley of Elah to face the giant Goliath, 9 feet tall. Now, we know the story thousands of years later. We know the story. I mean, everybody knows the story of David and Goliath. Every football team that's taking on the number one ranked team knows the story of David and Goliath. We know how the story ends. But the question is this. Imagine you're David in that moment, and your brothers, the big, bad boys in your family, and the entire rest of the country, the most trained, the most skilled, the biggest, the fastest, the strongest, the ones who stare fear into the face are cowering like dogs behind you when you step out onto the valley of Elah with a kid's toy and 5 pebbles in your hand. Now, I know David had to be full of faith. I get that. But let's talk real talk for a second. The odds were not ever in his favor, okay? I mean, like, there was a good chance he wasn't coming out of that. You notice nobody rushed out to stop him. You notice nobody went out and said, hey, David, we got your back, man. We're here. Or, David, you probably don't need to do this. Like, they were all gone. David was all alone in this. He walked through the valley of fear. He walked through the valley of loneliness. David also knew the valley of persecution. A couple years after his defeat of the giant Goliath, David found himself as a musician in the king's court. Yes. King Saul suffered from terrible headaches, migraines perhaps, and nothing made them go away except the music from David's harp. Yep. And so David was a minister really in the king's court, and he would play to soothe the ills of King Saul. But King Saul remembered, that was the boy who was anointed to take my place. This was the teenager who killed the giant. He's the one that everybody loves. And he saw David as a threat. And he picked up a spear in a fit of anger and hurled it at David and nearly pinned him to the wall. And David had to go on the run. He was a renegade. He was a fugitive living in caves. David knew what it was like to walk through the valley of persecution. And yeah, David knew the valley of failure. Because even though he's regarded as Israel's greatest king, even though he's still called a man after God's own heart, a few years after that, when he did become king, he won a lot of battles. won a lot of wars. He grew Israel geopolitically. They expanded the kingdom. I mean, he was a war hero, a military hero who everyone loved, but David got complacent. He didn't have to lead the troops into battle anymore. In fact, one day he said, "You guys go ahead. I'm going to stay back at my palace. I'm going to just chill on the rooftop." And while he's chilling on the rooftop and his men are out on the front lines, he notices a young woman bathing named Bathsheba. David likes what he sees. He has his officials summon her. David commits adultery with her. And in that moment, he disconnects the covenant between him and the God who's given him everything that's brought him to this point. But God, in his loving kindness, sends the prophet Nathan to rebuke and reconcile David. But David was broken. David was torn. David knew all too well the valley of shame, the valley of guilt, the valley of failure. But what's remarkable is through all of this, every single bit of it, David kept his eyes and his ears and his heart open to the Holy Spirit. He was not a perfect man by any stretch, but he kept his heart open to the Holy Spirit. And in that, he learned more about the valleys than he would have ever dreamed before. And in fact, he didn't just learn about the valleys, he learned about the God of the valleys. He learned that God was there with him in the valleys. And that's the reason that he writes Psalm 23, specifically verse 4 for our text tonight. He writes it to help us understand these valleys that we're all going to pass through. So I'd like to take our last 15 minutes or so together here. And I want to give you a few things that I believe that we're going to have to understand if we're going to navigate the valleys of life in a God-honoring way. Are you ready for these tonight? Write these down if you're taking notes. The first thing I want you to understand is a valley sits between two mountains. Mind-blowing, isn't it? I know. You weren't ready for that kind of truth. It's heavy. It's revolutionary. No, it's simple geography. A valley sits between two mountains. A valley only exists because it connects two mountaintops. And yet so often in the valley seasons of our life, we forget that simple truth. If we find ourselves in a low moment, it might in fact be a low moment, or it might just seem low compared to the mountaintops that we've experienced already. Let me point it out to you a different way. I put this picture on the screen for a purpose tonight. I'm standing in the valley between two mountains. Spiritually speaking, I'm in a dark place where God once took me to high places, and I'm praying for high points again. A valley only exists to connect two mountaintops. So if we're wondering where God is, if we're wondering if there's faithfulness in the valley, if we're wondering if God has forgotten about us, I'm standing in the valley, but all I have to do is look back behind me and see the mountaintop that he brought me from. And all I have to do is turn to the other side and say, if he did it once, he'll do it again. Here's another mountaintop. So God's faithfulness, the mountaintop experiences are behind us. God's faithfulness is before us. God's faithfulness is all around us. We are surrounded by a veritable mountain range of God's faithfulness, even when we're in the valley. So that's what you got to understand. A valley is just there to get you from one mountaintop experience to the next. All right, the second thing I want you to know is this. Valleys are just a season. Valleys are just meant to be a season. That's why David says here, even though I walk through, everybody say that word with me, through, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he says I'm walking through the valley. I'm not going to die in the valley. I'm walking through the valley. I know some of us, we get in the middle of that valley, and boy, we really feel like it's never going to end. It's permanent. It's final. Is this how it's going to be forever? Are things ever going to get better? We lose sight of hope. Our faith diminishes. But I'm telling you, you're not meant to live in the valley. You are meant to go through the valley. The valley might feel like your new normal, but nothing could be further from the truth. Valleys are just for a season. They're temporary. Now, hard times are real. They're difficult. Grief and pain and loss and sickness and death and divorce and all these things we're talking about tonight, they're real. I'm not minimizing those things. I'm just simply saying you weren't meant to live in all those things for the rest of your life. They are seasons you are passing through. Don't stop in the valley. If you're going through the valley, don't stop. You weren't meant to live in the valley. You're not going to die in the valley. Don't unpack your bags in the valley. Don't get a change of address form in the valley. You with me tonight? Some of us grab a shovel because we think that's going to be our final resting place is in the valley. God says you're going through the valley. Put the shovel down. Man, I just feel like I'm lacking so much, Bart. Yeah, okay, you're going through the lack valley, but you're going through. Okay, I've got dysfunction in my family. Okay, well, you're going through the dysfunction valley. I just got this cloud of heaviness and depression. But I get it. It's real. Let's deal with it. But don't set up camp there. You're going through the depression valley. Even if grief is surrounding you like that winter coat, God is saying you're going to get through the grief valley. So the second thing was grief. Our valleys are just a season. The third thing I want you to understand is that this valley only has the shadow of death. Only the shadow of death. Now, what is David saying? David's saying that even in the middle of the valley, there's nothing more powerful, there's nothing stronger, nobody is in more control than God is, even in the valley. Death's not bigger than God, even in the valley. God's defeated death, even in the valley. Death is but a shadow. Now think about this. Death, can you think of anything more ominous? Can you think of anything scary? If I were to say, what's the worst thing that could happen in your family? Most of us would say some sort of death situation. Because death is so scary. It's so mysterious. Why? Because it's so final and so permanent. I can't think of just about anything that would be worse than that. But even in the valley, death is but a shadow. Oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory?
Yes.
He defeated it. It's just a shadow, even in the valley, in the low moments. Now, you know why shadows exist, right? I don't mean to patronize you, but you know why shadows exist. It's honestly just a mere little physics phenomenon and formula. I'm going to ask the guys if they'll help me for just a second with the lights. I'll show you a little illustration here. We're going to bring the house lights down a little bit. If you have small kids, you might want to keep them close. And we're going to turn on that big bright light right over there. And everything else is pretty much going to go down. And so this valley only has the shadow of death in it. We're going to pretend for a second that this giant screen, which is much bigger than you and I in the way that the shadow of death would be, the screen, the largest thing in this room, we're going to pretend that it's the shadow of death. Now, by definition, shadows only exist because an object has been placed in front of a greater light source. Now, y'all with me tonight? Okay, so check this out. This is the valley of the shadow of death. And even if you can't see the shadow on the floor, I know some of you in the balcony can really see this giant shadow. But even you can see when I step into the light, and then when I step into the shadow, I disappear, right? Now check this out for a second. The only reason the shadow exists is because there's a greater source of light behind it creating the shadow. And when you and I are walking through the valley of the shadow of loneliness, the valley of the shadow of grief, the valley of the shadow of sickness, the valley of the shadow of financial stress, the valley of the shadow of family dysfunction, the valley of the shadow of whatever, and we are spooked by the shadow, because shadows scare us, the thing we have to realize is the shadow only exists because the light of God's goodness is shining down on the problem in between us. You see that? God's light, God's goodness is on the other side. And even though the shadow dwarfs us, it doesn't dwarf God. In fact, the shadow wouldn't even exist without God being present in our situation. Take it a step further. Physics also tells us that if we could, which we won't tonight, if we could somehow move that screen right up, almost pressing up against the light, the closer an object gets to the light source, the larger the shadow becomes. So, if that object, the valley of the shadow of death for us tonight, were pressed right up against that light, the shadow of that screen would engulf this room. It would feel enormous. It would cover us all. I say to you this, when the shadows seem larger than normal in the valleys you're walking through, it's because you're that much closer to the light on the other side. You understand what I'm saying? So when the shadows loom larger, it means that just on the other side of that object is the goodness and the light and the mercy and the freedom of the God you've been searching for. You feel like God's a million miles away. No, he's present right there, and the proof of it is the shadow that scares the daylights out of you. Yeah. The doctor's report is a shadow. The unemployment line is a shadow. The threat from your spouse to sign the divorce papers is a shadow. The enemy's nagging reports of your constant failures, reminding you of how guilty, how unworthy you are, is but a shadow compared to the light of God on the other side. You can bring those lights up. I want to finish tonight with one final point, and it's this. The valley only has a shadow of death. Go to the last point for me. God is with me in the valley. Seems simple. Seems very, very elementary. It's in the scriptures. We just said it. The problem is, there's a lot of stuff that preaches well and looks good on a screen, but is very difficult to live out when you leave this place. God's with you in the valley. How do I know that? I'll prove it to you. David, who went through all of those trials and all of those failures and the persecution and all those valleys, David even recognized that through the mess, God was with him. Yeah. Look at how, we won't reread it, but I'll just rehearse it for you verbally. Look at how this passage starts. I don't know if you've ever noticed this. It's as if David is sitting in a restaurant on the other side of the booth from you and me, his audience, and he locks eyes with us and begins to talk in third person about the goodness of his God. I'll be David for just a second. Hey, I'm going to tell you, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I lack nothing. Hey, listen, I'm going to tell you, he makes me lie down in green pastures. You know what else he does? He leads me beside still waters. And if that weren't enough, he restores my soul. And he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But then it's verse 4 where he breaks gaze with you and I, his audience, and he turns his gaze upward and he locks eyes with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he begins to address the God he's been talking about. And it goes from third person, he and him and the Lord. And he says, but yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. For you're with me. He breaks the gaze of his audience and he locks on to Jesus and says, even though I have faced all these things, even though I've faced the darkest and the lowest moments, I'll fear no evil. I'm confident, I'm convinced, I know that you are with me. When Saul sent his men to hunt me down and kill me, and I was on the run like a fugitive from the law, you were with me. When my family tried to destroy me, my son Absalom tried to overthrow my throne, and I grieved at his loss, you were with me. When I had a momentary lapse of judgment, I sinned and I broke my covenant with you. I deserved nothing. And yet you are with me. And it's through the mountaintops and through the valleys of my life that I've always seen your hand, oh God. But I've seen you and felt you closer in the valleys, because in the valleys you are most present. You're most active. You're most powerful in the valley seasons. And I will pass through these valleys. I will not die. I will not set up camp here. I will not get lost in the turmoil around me. I will remember that I'm just passing through the valley, and that the light casting the shadow on death lets me know that you are with me. I believe that's David's prayer tonight, and I want it to be ours tonight. Would you stand with me all across this place? Can we just lift our hands to him for a moment? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We exalt your name tonight, oh God. God, whatever season of life we find ourselves in, maybe it's the season, the valley of being overlooked, the valley of thinking that we're forgotten about. Maybe it's that valley of loneliness or singleness. Maybe it's that valley of financial stress. Maybe it's the valley of just feeling stuck, like we're not moving forward in any way, emotionally, spiritually, financially, career-wise, and nothing. We just feel like, is this it? Is there more? We just feel like we're in the desert, in a valley, in the wilderness somewhere. God, there are Christians in this room who love you, who are children of God, spirit-filled believers who are going to heaven, but right now they feel like they're in a valley. They feel like the shadow of something is cast over them. I just pray tonight that we would be able to, like David, take our eyes off of the people and the pain and the problems and lock eyes with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We turn our eyes on you tonight. Would you guys sing this with us?
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.
Together just one more time. Turn your eyes. Bowed and eyes closed all across this room. I believe that there are some in the room tonight, and you say, man, I love God, and I'm following him, and my name's written in the Lamb Book of Life, but I just feel like I've been walking through a valley, and I want to know that he's with me. I want to know that I'm not alone. I want to know that this season isn't permanent, that this valley isn't forever, that I'm passing through to the next season of God's blessing and his goodness and his faithfulness, the next mountaintop that I'll look back on someday. I need to know that I don't need to fear the shadow of death or anything else. So So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed tonight, if you're here and you say, Bart, would you just remember me tonight when we pray? Would you just pray for me? I've got my hand in the air. Is there anybody that would join me and say, remember me in this prayer tonight as we close? Yeah, lots of hands. Lots of hands. Yeah. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. As a church family, I want us to pray together. And so, if you would be willing, those of you who are physically able, I'm going to ask us to span the aisles here and join hands, lock arms, put a hand on a shoulder. I want us to come together kind of in the middle here. If you guys want to come from the outer banks and you guys squeeze in a little bit. Families, you can hold hands together. Friends, hold hands together. I'm going to ask you just to pray for the person on your left or your right. Here's what I know about the family of God. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. You can't serve God on an island. You need the people around you, and guess what? They need you. And maybe you're here tonight thinking, okay, well, it's not for me. I mean, this was all good and well, but I'm fine. Great. But maybe the person beside you is waiting on your prayer. See, here's what I've learned. Paul and Silas in that jail cell, their chains fell off when they praised, and they prayed, right? Other people's chains fell off too, right? Who was in that jail cell waiting for Paul's praise to set them free? Who's here tonight waiting for your prayer to confirm what God has been speaking to them all night? Who's in this room right now waiting to know there's somebody standing beside me that cares enough about me to lift me up to the Heavenly Father? We need each other. We need each other. So I'm going to pray a big general prayer right here. And I'm going to ask you right where you are to lift up that person on your left and your right. And if God puts somebody else on your heart and they're across the room, you can lift them up as well or go to them after service and let them know. Can we just pray right now? Father, in the strong and mighty, matchless name of Jesus, we come to you humbly but confident in who you are. God, you are a faithful and true God. And in the seasons of our life where it seems like you're so close and everything is clicking along like it should be and everything is sunshine and rainbows, we know you are present and we know you are near and we thank you for those moments. But God, we would be remiss if we didn't thank you, if we didn't acknowledge your presence, if we didn't try to see your goodwill at work in the low moments and valley seasons of our life. I pray that every person in this room tonight would understand that they are a part of the family of God and they are a part of the family of Dothan First. And I pray that they would understand that they would never have to walk alone. Never walk alone, because you are with them, because we are with them, and we want to walk together through the difficult seasons of life, the temporary difficulties that come our way. Maybe the difficulties were of our own doing. Maybe we made this mess ourselves, or maybe this mess happened to us. But whatever the reason, God, we trust you. Beyond our circumstances, beyond what our feelings tell us, beyond what we see, we don't trust in the shadows. We trust in the God who is faithful and true, who knows no beginning, no middle, and no end, whose mercies are new every single morning. So, Father, we pray a blessing on each person. We pray that they would walk confident through whatever tomorrow holds. We pray that they would trust your will, trust your heart, and take your hand. Whatever you say to them, God, I pray that they would follow it to the best of their ability. And that when they honor you, in due time, you will exalt those who honor you. It's true. Your word claims it, and you are not a man that you would lie. You're faithful and true. So, God, we thank you for what's been done in this room tonight. But I pray that you would remind us of these words tomorrow when the promise feels distant. I pray that you would remind us of these words when we lay our head on the pillow and the enemy tries to talk us out of the assurance we feel in our heart. Be faithful and be true. You are a God who cannot lie, a God who cannot be defeated, and a God who can always be trusted. We love you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. We love you. Be here this Wednesday night. Give somebody a hug on your way out. Tell them you love them.
Thank you for listening. Stay connected with Dothan First at dothanfirstassembly.org or follow us on social media. Also, if you're in the Dothan area, we'd love to have you join us next Sunday at 10 a.m.